If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, dear sister, for that beautiful song. I have loved that song down through the years. I have sung it with my family, and what a blessing that has been to many of God's people. Hebrews chapter 11. And today we're going to look at Sarah. Verse 11 says, through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Notice verse 11 makes an interesting statement about Sarah. It's found in the little word, also. We've been hearing about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. But when we come to Sarah, it's through faith also. The word also is another way of saying even Sarah. Now, why the attention on even or also Sarah? It's not because she's a woman. No, we're not going to go there. You know I won't do that. It's not that. I do believe it, though, is because of the story that we'll look at here in just in a moment. Even Sarah, there was faith that God honored in a wonderful way in her life. Now, Sarah was an interesting lady, and we're going to look at it here in just a moment. But one thing that stands out probably the most about Sarah's life was her laughter. She's known to be in the story. One of the highlights is the fact that she laughed when she heard about the promises of God. But her laughter was ill-timed. Don't you hate it when you laugh at the wrong time? You know, it's one of those you laugh, you go, did I do that out loud? You know, and you kind of catch yourself and you're wondering, oh, did someone hear that? And why is it? Please tell me, why is it everything is funnier at church? You know, where you have to be good, you have to be quiet, and it's just side-busting to hold it in because you're sitting at church, no doubt. It's because you have to hold it in that makes it, no doubt, funnier, but you can get yourself in a lot of trouble laughing at the wrong time. I knew a fella, honestly, he got kicked out of college for laughing at the wrong time. Really did happen. I was in college and there was this guy who was known for his laughing. And he had a big, burly laugh. His laugh was one of those real deep, and it would just carry, you know, it would carry through the buildings. We were in the auditorium. It was a real nice auditorium known for its acoustics. And sure enough, when you would hear a set, it would just carry, whether it was on the platform or whether it was in the pew. The acoustics in that building were amazing. And this guy I'm telling you about, he would bust out with one of those big laughs, and it would carry across the place, and everybody would then laugh at the guy laughing. And he got this thing going. His problem was he wouldn't laugh at the right time. There was always the delay. You know how the one that doesn't get the joke till afterwards? Well, he was one of those. And so what would happen, we'd have preachers that would, say a funny or give a story that had humor in it, and everybody would ha 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 ha. And then about 2 seconds later, he would get it and come out with ha ha ha, and he's like, oh, he got it. And so everybody starts laughing. Well, the speakers would always say, well, I'm glad he thinks it's funny, you know, and it just caught a lot of attention to himself. But I remember one particular, he let it get, out of hand. It was at a moment where they, in that same auditorium, we had an artist series where it's really formal and you're quiet and you're there, you know, at this formal event and someone's playing the violin or singing a, you know, solo that they've invited this important artist to come in. And sure enough, he's sitting back there and I heard the guy sitting next to him going, hey, do it, John, do it, do the laugh. And sure enough, I'm hearing this. And at this point in my years at college, I'm one of those fellas that were over a hallway, so I had some leadership ability or responsibilities. And I heard them, and I looked back, and I said, "Don't do it, John. Don't. No. No. Don't listen to him. Come on, John. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it." And they were trying to get him to laugh, and I warned him. I said, in fact, Renee was my date that night, and she said, and she can attest to this. I leaned back and said, "John, don't do it." And they're all this thing is mounting up, and sure enough, right in the middle of that performance, he laughs, and the place lost it. They all started laughing, but that was his last laugh, let me tell you. No more laughing after that. It was ill-timed, and we didn't see him anymore. I want to tell you, Sarah, she was known to laugh, but it was ill-timed. So let me take you there in just a moment. But right now, please know this about Sarah. There are some things that stand out about her. God wants to honor her faith, and we're going to come back to that. Even Sarah, there are some wonderful things about her faith that I want you to get. But remember what Sarah, who she was. Of course, wife of Abraham. She was one of these that even in her old age, she was so beautiful that it worried Abraham. It caused him to be lapsed in his own faith that when they would travel, like in the occasion in chapter 12 of Genesis, when they came to Egypt, he said, "Don't tell them you're my wife." He's like, "You know, you're so beautiful, they'll probably just do away with me and take you to be one of the pharaohs or one of the Egyptian leaders' wives. Don't let it happen. You just say that I'm your brother." And you remember that story. They went through that, and God had to intervene and protect her and restore her back to Abraham. It was a lapse in Abraham's faith, but it was because she was very beautiful. Something else about her, other than her sense of humor and her beauty, was her name. And just like Abraham, her name was changed. Abraham goes from Abram to Abraham. Abram meant high father to Abraham, which means father of many nations. In other words, God takes a father figure and makes him a noble, great father who's going to be the father of many nations. We do the same thing with Sarah's name as well. At first, her name was Sarah with an A-I on the end, and that just meant my princess. It's one of those titles of endearment that maybe a dad would give to a little girl, like, "She's my little princess." God takes that name and changes it to Sarah with an H on the end, adding a fifth Hebrew letter that made princess being, no, a real princess, a noble woman. God takes who she was and what she meant to someone else and says, "It's going to be on a larger scale. I'm changing your name to be not just Abraham or your father's princess. You are really going to be, in a literal and noble sense, you're going to be the princess. You're going to be that noble woman that God is going to raise up to have many nations through her and Abraham's seed." Interesting, her name changed. Another thing that's interesting about her, it stands out probably the most, is the fact that she had a baby at 90 years old. Ladies, if you think that's a miracle, would you raise your hand, right? Of course you do. What a miracle. And to think about it, she not only conceived at 90 years of age, she carried a baby for 9 months at 90 years of age. She brought the baby into the world, birthed him into the world, and the strength that it requires. And then the Bible makes it very clear, she nursed the baby. So you have an incredible miracle from the conception to the nursing, all of that happening at age 90. Pretty amazing woman. One more thing that stands out about Sarah, and we learned this in the book of Genesis, that she's the first one in the Bible that we have record of a burial and a burial service. You know, the Bible speaks of all these who die, but when Sarah dies, it's a big issue that with Abraham, he has a proper place to bury her. In a sense, we have our first graveside service with a woman named Sarah. Very interesting facts about this lady, but let me look with you in the Word of God as to what God wants us to see in regards to her faith. First of all, understand her lot. Her lot. What was her lot in life? The fact that God would ask her to do something so great as such an ill time in one's life. When she first learns that she's supposed to be the mother of many nations, she's 65 years old. That's nearing impossibility. But then God, even after He promises, makes her go a long time before it actually happens. Not until she's 90 years old. There is a long period of time that once she's given the promise, she has to keep believing, keep understanding that God hasn't changed His mind, and just hold the faith, if you will. And so her lot was one of a real impossibility, humanly speaking. We see it, first of all, in her feebleness. Her feebleness. She learns that she's going to have a baby, learning it when she's 65 years old. Now, that's a big one. But let me tell you one that's bigger than that. The fact that she's been barren now for all these years. She learns at 65 she's going to have a baby when she's been married quite a long time. And in her child-rearing years, she has been barren. She's not been able to have a child. It'd be one thing to have four or five kids maybe running around and then learn at 65 you're going to be pregnant. That's a big one. But to hear that not having any children, that's quite the lot. It's quite the feebleness. And then, 12 years later, she gives up on the promise. That's where the suggestion to Abraham to go in with his concubine, Hagar. She has lapses of faith. Abraham did too. You see that through their life and her feebleness. And then at 90, she has the baby. Her lot. She's called upon God to do something at a time in her life when it just seems impossible. But I see something else in her lot, and that is her faithlessness. Oh, she's feeble, no doubt about it, with age and all that's required of her, but now her faith. Sarah's not known for her faith. Now, I know she made the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, but she's not known for her faith in the story of Abraham. She's not the great example, the one that we all look to and say, oh, praise God for the faith of Sarah. In fact, we're not even given in the Scriptures when she expressed faith that she was going to have this child. But she does, nonetheless. You see, her faithlessness is seen in, first of all, the Hagar plan. Remember that, don't you? 12 years after it was told that she was going to have a baby, 12 years is long enough to wait. She's trusted and she's prayed and she's waited and she's talked to Abraham and she's saying to Abraham, are you sure about this? 12 years, she's given up. She's given up. And she says, Abraham, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to find it through someone else. It's not going to happen with me. I mean, look, 12 years after it being 65, look, it's not going to work. It's not happening. She was faithless. She also goes along with Abraham's plan that being that she was a beautiful woman, and Abraham nervous about him being killed and taking her to be, she went along with the plans. She didn't say, no, Abraham, I believe God is in this. I believe. She wasn't that supportive wife in the sense of helping him stay with the right. She just, you're right. This could happen. Faith was weak. Faith was weak along with Abraham's lapses of faith. And then the ill-timed laugh. The ill-timed laugh. We're going to come to that just in a moment. But when she was told, yes, Sarah, you're going to have a baby, she laughs at the wrong moment and then lies about it. We're going to see it just in a second. But yet the Scriptures, look right here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 11, Hebrews 11, verse 11, through faith also Sarah, even Sarah herself, the Bible says, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. How? How did this happen? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, all this happened hinged on the fact that she just took God at His word. Wow. To have all this track record of no faith, and all of a sudden Hebrews says, however, there was a day of victory. There was a moment she rose to the top. There was a moment that God said, that I'm going to honor. You know what that tells me? That tells me your track record can be peppered with all kinds of failures. You can have a track record that you don't want to really brag about. But isn't it wonderful that with the failures in our life, that there's still mercy if you'll just reach out to God in faith? God loves to take the weak and to take the unassuming and take the impossibilities and show Himself strong if somebody will believe God. If somebody will believe God. Well, this was her lot. Now let's look at her laughter. Let's look at her laughter. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. We get into the story here now. So we're leaving Hebrews, going over to Genesis. And when we come to chapter 17, here's the story where Abraham learns, reminded of God, that he's going to have a seed and it's going to be a great, many, wonderful nation as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. But it's going to happen through Sarah. Now, notice what happens to Abraham when he learns of this. Look, if you would, at verse 17 of Genesis 17. Back up to verse 16. And I will bless her, speaking of Sarah, and give thee a son also of her, not Hagar, her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face. Folks, what's the next two words? And laughed. Now, I've been talking about Sarah's laughter, and we're going to go there just in a moment. But here's Abraham laughing. He's the first to start the laughing bit, if you will. Abraham learns that his wife, at 90 years of age, is going to have a baby. And what does he do? He laughs. However, this laugh is different. This is not a mockery at all that may seem impossible. It's not a mockery. It's not like, are you kidding me? No. This is a laugh of faith. When Abraham learns it, he bursts into laughter, but in gladness of the truth of the miracle. Watch me again. He laughs at the truth of the miracle. This is not a laughter of doubt or laughter of mockery. This is a laughter of, I can't believe this is happening to me. And he laughs in a sense. The Bible says he fell on his face and laughed because he was so overwhelmed by the gladness of God's work in his life. How do I know that? How do I judge that? If you read Romans chapter 4, you will learn that when Abraham received the promise, and I'm just going to quote it here, that he staggered not at the promises of God. Staggered not. In other words, when he received word that his wife at 90 was going to have a baby, he believed, and the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul, when he talked about it, said, Abraham, he didn't have lapses. Sarah, she had her doubts. And we give her a lot of leeway because she's the one who's having to do it, right, ladies? But Abraham, when he learns that his wife's going to have a baby, he just begins to laugh, but it was a laugh of faith. He didn't stagger at God's promises. He's enjoying them. And by the way, enjoy God's promises. There ought to be times in our church services where you're sitting back there and you're holding it in because you know God is speaking. And God is answering prayer. And you can't help yourself but just to praise God. You ought to have that. I mean, we're all dignified, I know, right here in Cleveland, Tennessee. But sometimes you ought to just lose dignity a little bit and enjoy God and let folks and people around you know that God has been good to me. And just enjoy. Will you please? Enjoy. Now, I'm not asking for a circus, but I am saying this. Some of you are carrying the burdens. Some of you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. If you do see it, you think it's a train, right? You don't know what's happened, but when God begins to pull you through, maybe you need to laugh a little and just enjoy God. God loves to hear His people sing and rejoice. He loves, like the song we sung, oh, say, but I'm glad. We need to have some gladness in God's house. Listen, this world, and all that it offers, and all the glimmer, and all the lights, and all the stardom, and all the success, This world cannot give you something that you essentially and most basically need, and that's peace. Peace. Christ said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but give I unto you." Christ says, "I'm going to give you a treasure this world cannot buy." And it's the peace of God in your soul. It really is. You ought to rejoice over that. You've got something the world doesn't have. You've got a future. Even when you go to the graveside of your loved ones, we sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. We sorrow with a hope. We sorrow deep with a joy and gladness, knowing one of these days that our Christian loved ones, we're going to see them again one of these days. I don't know how folks function without it. I don't know how you walk away from the graveside of a loved one over a child or a father or a mother. How you go back to the house and see the empty chair. I don't know how this world copes, but I know the child of God can. Why? We have hope. We have hope, and it's against all hope in this world. We have the peace of God who says you're on the winning side. We're all going home one of these days. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. It's a wonderful thing to have this peace. And that's why Abraham's laughing. But let's look at Sarah's laughing. Would we please turn to the next chapter? It's Genesis chapter 18. What happens? Well, Abraham's sitting at the house, and he's on the front porch. It's a good place to sit. He's there because it's hot and probably has some type of lean-to or cover coming off of his tent where he just sits there and he's enjoying the shade and he's enjoying the relief from the heat. And all of a sudden, three men show up. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate form of Christ with two angels. And these three come up, and Abraham, as soon as he sees them, of course, he does the right thing. He welcomes them. He welcomes them as to have them to sit down. He knows they're on a journey. In fact, they were. They were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to execute judgment. But on the way, they stop in and see Abraham. And he says, "Hold it right here. Let me take care of you." He washes their feet and says, "Sarah, she'll make us some..." Well, let's read about it. Let me tell you what he does here. Look, if you would. Verse 4. "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." And then he says, "I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts after ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do, as thou hast said." So look at verse 6. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." You know what he's basically saying? That's Hebrew for we need some cat head biscuits right now. Right now. And so that's what he does. He gets, and Sarah, by the way, you don't see her complaining. And that's rough for ladies to just be about your day and all of a sudden guest shows up. You've got who outside? I've got to do what? Can't you take them out to dinner? No, you've got to make it right here. And so she scurries and starts putting together the cat head biscuits, and they're getting it all together. And then Abraham then leaves and goes, gets one of the choice calves and brings out T-bone steak. And that's basically what you have there. So he brings out cat head biscuits and T-bone ribeye. Thank God for ribeyes. Brings it together. And you know what's interesting? Here is Christ now, the pre-incarnate Christ. He doesn't say, "No, don't trouble yourself on that. What does God ever need? What would angels ever need? We just came from heaven. What would they need?" Fellowship. Can I tell you, God loves to fellowship with His people. He loved frequenting the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loves to go home and fellowship with His people. He didn't have to eat, but He enjoyed the time with Abraham, sitting down and just enjoying fellowship. There's something sweet about that, that God says, in essence, "Go ahead, sure, make the ribeyes. Go ahead and cut them, choice cuts. I like it." And they do. They enjoy a great meal together. Now, while they're outside eating on the shade trees, Sarah's inside bringing the biscuits and bringing all the stuff, and she's inside at the door eavesdropping. God knows that she's eavesdropping, right? So He says it to where she can hear it. "Abraham?" Well, let's read it. I want to show you this. Verse 10. Go back to verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And again, the scriptures is saying this, so you know the setting, you know where she is. You see how it pictures the Old Testament, so descriptive in its narrative that you might get the picture. So he says, where's Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. So we know where she's at. Verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. That means this time next year. Okay? And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she's long past childbearing years here. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Now her laughter is not like Abraham's, where it was kind of out loud and then just rejoicing. She's like one of those snort type laughs, if you will. Kind of keeps it in, you know. She's doing one of those where she's holding it in, and so it's not to be heard, right? It says here she laughed within herself, and this is what she thought. Notice the Old Testament narrative. The writer here is giving you what she's thinking. After I am waxed old, that means worn out, okay? After I'm worn out, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also old, or my Lord being old also. Notice she calls Abraham Lord. I think that's pretty good. Amen. By the way, that happened in my home. That happened in my home. It really did. My wife was looking for her shoes this morning. This morning. It happened this morning. I knew God had arranged it just because I'm preaching on this. So hang on, ladies. She's looking for her shoes. She's been looking for some time. I'm worried about the sermon, so I'm thinking, working, you know, digging and studying and running back and forth, and we're both getting ready this morning. She goes, I don't know where my shoes are. I just had them. And I just said, have you checked the car? You know, sometimes you run out to the car and you change shoes, and I think that's where they are. And it started coming to her, yes, that's where they are. And then she said, thank you, my Lord. I said, well, you're quite welcome. She says, no, I'm talking about the Lord God of heaven. She was thanking God for helping use me to help her. But I thought, well, she's being scriptural. You know, she's calling me Lord. So I thought, yes, that'll work in sermon today. But anyway, so let's read the story here. She's laughing within herself, and she says, you know, my Lord being old. He's 100 years old, folks. She's 90. Verse 14, actually verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, notice who he's addressing. He doesn't turn around and pull back the door and expose Sarah. He just looks at Abraham. They don't change any positioning here. He looks right at Abraham and says, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? He says that out loud, so she eavesdropping will hear this. Why is Sarah laughing? Can you imagine what she does? And then Christ says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. What she's doing, she's eavesdropping, right? But when he exposes her, she kind of comes in and says, oh, no, I didn't do that. Then she realizes who she's talking to. He says, no, you did laugh. She realizes in that very moment, not only is she exposed for her trying to cover it up, she's talking to someone that knows her very thoughts. This must be God. You know, it reminds me of the woman at the well. Remember how Christ said, you've said it right. You're not married, for the man you have now is not your husband's. You've been married 5 times, and the one you're with now is not your husband. How did you know that? You see, she realized this is more than just a great teacher. This must be Messiah. That moment changed her life. Oh, it wasn't exposing of her sin, but it was more than the exposing of a sin. It was a revelation of a Savior. And Sarah, she's caught lying to God, but she gets a revelation. This is more than just a great person that we're entertaining with T-bone steak. This must be God. And I want to tell you, God, in His work in the gospel, He does put His finger on your sin and mine. But when the moment of conviction of sin is revealed to you, that God Almighty knows right where you are and what you're doing and who you are in essence, when God reveals that, that is called fear. The grace that taught my heart to fear. I remember that fearful day it came to me when I realized that I was lost and I could not hide it anymore. I went to Christian school. I tried to obey the rules. I tried to do what was right with my parents. But before God, I was lost and on my way to hell. And God Almighty really called my bluff. God pulled back the curtains and said, look who you really are. And I was lost and undone and knew that if I didn't get saved, I would go to a hell, a devil's hell. But in that fear, you know what also amazed me? That the fact that God was speaking to me, that it was God who was calling me. The grace that taught my heart to fear was the same grace my fears relieved. And I'm telling you, friend, I'm telling you, that amazing grace caught my falling soul and saved me that very night. John Bunyan, through the 12th chapter of Genesis, got under conviction. He had been under conviction for so long, that when Genesis chapter 12 showed him the call of God, he realized that the conviction of sin was God's reaching out and calling him. And he wrote about this chapter and said, I have learned that God used that to save my soul. You know what he said afterwards? He says, I scarce can lay down at night and sleep because of the joy and the peace and the salvation that he found in the Lord. John Bunyan was laughing too when he realized God rescued his soul. Amazing. Amazing. She's laughing and she's exposed. She realizes this is no mere great man, mere angel. This is God. We come now to her lesson. We go from Sarah's laughter to her lesson. What do we learn about Sarah? Nowhere in the text do we find where she goes to an altar, as with the song, Just As I Am, and she makes it all right and stands before the congregation and says, I left and I tried to lie about it and I've changed my ways. You don't see any of that. It's okay, but we don't see it in the text. You can read through the story and try to find in Sarah's life where she just, you know, wow, what a turnaround. You don't. We see her laughing and exposed. But we come now to the New Testament, and the Hebrew writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says this about her. She believed in the one who promised. I see her lot. She's asked to do something that was totally impossible, humanly speaking, for sure. I see her laughter and exposed her faithlessness. But now I want to look at the lesson that we learn. What is the lesson of Sarah's life? Let's go back, if you would, to Hebrews 11 one more time, and we'll go home. Or Mexican restaurant, whatever you got planned. Hebrews, you know what's on my mind. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We go back now to the text. And it tells us something wonderful that we can learn. Sarah's lesson. Here it is. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child which she was past age because, here's the lesson, because she judged him faithful. She judged him faithful. Who's the him? Same one that exposed her. Same one said, oh yes, you're laughing. Don't you try to hide it. Somewhere in the story, and we don't know, the Holy Spirit waits to the New Testament to tell us that she did come to faith. She came to understand that what was told to her, what was told of her, was actually going to happen. She somewhere believed it before it happened. She believed it before it happened. In other words, God could have just made her pregnant. God didn't have to announce it. God didn't have to sit around and wait for her to come along. But you know what He does? He, in essence, says, I'm going to do a great thing through you, Abraham, and I see your faith. Sarah, what about you? What do you believe about all of this? Somewhere along the line, she says, I can believe Him. I can believe Him. Faithful, the one who promised. The power of faith is not in the ability to grasp the impossible. It's not. Now, the world defines it that way, but you know better. What can we do? What could she do? She's 90 years old. It's not the ability to believe in the impossible. It's the good sense to believe in the one who could do anything. When you fix your gaze upon Him, now that's faith. And that's all she did. She didn't say, well, I think I can muster up this 90-year-old body to get it done. She didn't do that. Crazy. No way. But she met someone that gripped her heart and showed her that if you'll believe in Me, if you'll believe in Me, it'll be so. And somewhere along the line, she said, yes, Lord. It's like Mary. When Mary learned from Gabriel this incredible feat that she's going to have to accept and do at the coming of the Son of God, be it unto thy handmaid, Lord. Be it unto thy handmaid. Somewhere Mary says yes to the one who promised. That's what Sarah did. You may be looking at your life and say, it's a mess. It's impossible. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And I would tell you, humanly speaking, it can look impossible. The turnaround of your life, God doing something great through you, oh yeah, it seems impossible. But if you will fix your gaze upon the one who's calling, if you'll look to Him, if you say, yes, Lord, just yes. Remember the Father? Christ was journeying and this man had a demon-possessed son and they didn't know what to do with him. He came to the feet of the Master. He begged for mercy. And the Lord looked at him and said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. You see, it's our unbelief that causes us to back off and not believe, not receive the promise. But if you'll fix your gaze on the one who can, it makes all the difference. That's what Sarah's teaching us. That's the lesson. Look to the one who can. It's either force or it's by faith. It's either in the, oh, I think I can, impossibility to believe that I, no. It's either that or it's, I know He's faithful who promised. And when you get over there in your Christianity and in your life and all your challenges and you put it up on the one who can, friend, you can look at the old liar himself and say, I believe God is still on the throne and greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So many times Satan has gotten us to swallow the whopper that it's no longer any good. You'll not mount to anything. You can't overcome it. You're done. You're out for the count. He wants you to swallow all of that. But I'm telling you, Sarah said, I was 90 years old. I couldn't do it. There was no way it was going to be done. He's asking me the impossible. But I fixed my gaze on the one that who said He's faithful, that promised. Put your eyes, your gaze, your heart, and embrace the one. That with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. I just want to go on a record that I believe God. And what God will do through this church, it's not because we've got the talent and we've got the potential. Oh, I hate that word, drives me nuts. Potential. Look, you don't have to worry about potential when God is on the throne. There's potential. It's called power and it's almighty. Thank God. Let's believe God. Father in heaven,